During his sermon on Jesus' teaching that we should love our enemies, Pastor John asked the congregation to raise their hands that had the enemies. Everyone did so, except Mrs. Wilson in the front row, who had just turned 95. Mrs. Wilson, the pastor asked, "How could you possibly live for 95 years and have no enemies?" "That's easy," she replied. "I just outlived them all." "That's all you gotta do. Outlive your enemies, you'll have none." We do have one all the time, though, amen? Let's just open this one a little bit with prayer. Father, I want you today, for just before we get started, to help us recognize when things like fear, doubt, condemnation creep into our minds. Give us the courage we need to trust in you no matter the circumstances around us, how they appear to be. Open our ears to hear this morning, our hearts to receive what you have for us today in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. So good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're gonna kick off a brand new series today from a story in the scripture I think you all probably know. We'll find out. You know, there are some of those characters in the Bible you read about that if you hear their name, you're like, "I know that dude." You know, Peter. You know him? Paul. You heard of him? Solomon? Jesus? You know, then there's other names that if I were to mention them, you'd be like, "Who?" How many of you know who Jethro is? Not Jethro Bodine from the Belva Hillbillies. Not that guy. But who knew Jethro is? He was Moses' father-in-law, by the way. And you find him, you know, in Exodus chapter 18. How about Og? Know who that is? Anyway, he was the king of Bashan. The verse that tells us most about him is found in Deuteronomy 3. And all it says is that he was all that was left of the remnant of the giants. So now you know who Og is, now you know who Jethro is. Now we'll just let you, I'm not going to talk about them today. But that's as much you get from them today is that. That's it. However, I remember when I was younger, I did, although I was not like in church, I went to church from time to time. When I was a wee little lad. And I remember all of them using those vinyl things, you know, those little, you know, the almost like the Velcro, but it's a velvet thing they put on the wall, you know, what's that called? That velvet stuff that they just sort of slap on you. Had little characters all drawn out. And the character they always had on it, the one that every Sunday school class ever taught about, was David and Goliath. Remember that guy? Remember those characters? That's what I'm going to talk about over the next several weeks in this series I'm calling Five Smooth Stones. We're not going to have 5 weeks, but we're going to talk about five smooth stones. But so this is a story about the unlikely hero named David, who defeated this mighty giant, an enemy named Goliath. You've heard the story? I'm going to hopefully next few weeks explain things and talk about things that are new to you. We're going to get some things out of these stories from David and Goliath that I hope will be applicable for us today and help us to really conquer the things around us that need to be conquered. So this story is really unusual. It's really this. I love unlikely heroes. You know that? It's like you that underdog. You're like, "You go, guy." And what I want to discover is that there is so much more to the story that we've heard, that we've learned. There's so much more to the story than just that simple statement of, "God is bigger than my giants." Now, that statement in of itself may be true. No, that statement is true. God is bigger than all of our giants. Amen? There's nothing too small that He can't take care of, nothing too big that overwhelms Him. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly all we ask or think. So God is still a God who is big enough to take care of every giant and slay every giant in your life. But there's something more about that statement. There's something more about this story than just God is bigger than my giants. So that statement might be true. There's so much more for us to unpack. And so I'm going to sort of, over the next few weeks, unpack some of the story for us and see what we can conquer and see what happens in the midst of it all. So as we kick off the story, I want to share today some things about this larger than life challenger, Goliath. You know, oftentimes we hear that story, we just read about David and how he conquered him, but really, what about Goliath? I'm going to spend some time about Goliath, and we find him in 1 Samuel 17. And over the next few weeks, we're actually going to probably, you know, go through that entire chapter of 1 Samuel 17. But today we're going to start with just verse 1 and just read through it. Let's look through verse 11. It says this. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Demon between Socoth and Azekiah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Now, I probably, you know, probably just shredded some of those names. It's probably not what they're pronounced, but you get the idea. Verse 3. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Let's pause for a moment. And just picture this man, Goliath. The Bible says he was 6 cubits and a span. That is about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now, I've had the opportunity to meet a guy that played semi-pro basketball that was just over 7 feet tall. Think about it this way. Michael Jordan is 6'6". Larry Bird, 6'9". Shaquille O'Neal, 7'1". Oh, by the way, Shaquille O'Neal's feet is 23 feet. He wears 23 size shoe. He's a big boy. So add another 2 feet 8 inches to Shaquille O'Neal and you now have Goliath. Got the picture? His armor weighed 5,000 shekels. That's just over 125 pounds. His spear tip alone weighed 15 pounds. No wonder it's pretty easy to see why the Israelite army would have been intimidated. You know, they were looking at, confronted with this very dominant looking individual in Goliath. And so today I want to sort of break down. I want to share with you some things I think we can learn from Goliath about our present enemy. We have one. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy..." Don't know if he is. Here he is. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The evil one is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And it's interesting to me. It's interesting enough to be honest. At our present age, we have the enemy that sounds the same way that he did in the days of Goliath. We must be aware of what our challenger looks like and sounds like if we're going to be successful in opposing and fighting. We've got to recognize his voice. What's also interesting to me is that the male lion, if you go to Africa, where they are, I've been there once, got to see some lions from a little truck that had no sides. You're just in there and the guy's taking you through the forest and everything. You're watching the leopards and the hyenas and everybody get, you know, we got to see some lions. But if it's interesting that if you go into this place where lions are, the male lion roars. The lioness gets the food most of the time. The male roars and puts the fear of all the animals around them so that they stand still to make the job easy for the lioness to get to the meat. We have an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion. He can't devour you. He can't devour you. He roars to put fear in us so that we think that we're about to be conquered. But I want you to know God is bigger than any situation, any problem, anything in your life. He is bigger than that. He is a God that is greater than any roar. The end of our soul makes awful loud roars. But he doesn't need to be the king of your jungle. Let me get back to our story and share a few things the enemy will do to try to get us to go off the path that God has placed us upon. The first thing we see is Goliath is this. The enemy will question. That's point number one. The enemy will question. Notice what Goliath asked the Israelites in verse 8. 1 Samuel 17 verse 8 said this. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you line up for battle?" Then he goes on to say, "Why are you coming out to fight, basically? Why even line up? Why are you coming out to fight? Don't you see me? I'm 9'9". You miss me. Why are you even coming out to fight?" And I think that statement right there is one thing that stands out from all the rest of those things Goliath may have said that we need to recognize in relation to our own battles with the enemy. And that is doubt. He was trying to put doubt in the minds of the whole Israelite army, thinking, "Why are you even trying to think about fighting me?" Doubt is a tactic that the enemy will often use. It's one that he uses quite a bit. I don't know about you. Have you ever struggled with doubt? You know, I don't think there's any person here listening online or hearing this later on that has never struggled with doubt. I doubt it. Okay? I would love to tell you as your pastor that I've never struggled with doubt, but that would not be true. There are times in my life that I'd love to say I got this one licked, but there's times, the truth is, that there's times I have had to struggle with doubt. The reality is, we all have this natural tendency to doubt from time to time. And the devil, he is the king of doubts. He is constantly just planting doubt in our minds that leads us to question God. Even all the way back to Genesis, the very first book of the Bible that happened, look at Genesis 3:1. It says this. This is how he operated. This is what he did. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" God did not say that. But the enemy came and says, "Did he really say?" He said, "Any tree." No, God said one tree, don't eat of. But the enemy came and tried to cast doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve. He's always worked with this doubt adventure. If he can get the doubt, the love of God. I want to stay up front. I don't care what circumstances you're going through right now. God has not left you. He does not leave us. He is there. He is the beginning and the end. He said, "Never leave us or forsake us." How do I know that? Because his word says that. I know his word is true, and every man is a liar. That means that God's word is going to stand firm and foundation. God did never, he will never leave us or forsake us. So listen, I need you to understand something. I need you to get a grip of this thing. You know, I don't care. You might have think you've lost a couple battles with the enemy, but the fight is not over yet. The war is, I've read the end of the book. We win. So he comes and says, "You must not eat any tree of the garden." Is that what God said? Here the devil just wants to plant this simple question that causes doubt to slip into the hearts and the minds of Adam and Eve. He is in the business. The devil's in the business of distracting folks like you and me from the truth. Because he knows that the truth will set you free. So we need to be aware of the questions we may be confronted with. So in the case of Goliath, can't you just see the Israelites' heads dropping over after this question? You know, he asked that question, "Why are you even coming out to fight? Why are you even doing that?" And he said, you know, they're thinking, you know, he's right. He is right. We've got to waste our time. I mean, we can't defeat him. Look at him. We can never fight that big of a man. And doubt creeps in. Doubt begins to get them to not accomplish what God had called them to accomplish. But you want to hear something pretty wild? I think the Israelites were completely accurate in their assumptions. They were right. There was no way they could beat Goliath. Not in their own strength. Not in their own strength. But there's good news. There was going to come a warrior who rolls up on the scene and doesn't try to fight this Goliath, this enemy, with his own strength. We can't miss that. We can't miss that. Some of us have allowed discouragement and doubt to slip in because we have the wrong perception of our battle. We've got the wrong perspective. The Bible makes it clear we were never meant to fight the enemy on our own. In fact, if we try to do it on our own, chances are we will fail. But here's what 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17 says. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. When we receive questions from the evil one, we need to know how to respond. And it's not with fear, it's with faith. Look at the book of Joshua tells us. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And interestingly enough, right after Goliath asked this question to the Israelite army, he makes a profound statement, so profound. He says, "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul." I remember the story when the Israelites were sent out to spy the land, the promised land, mind you, that God gave them. They came back and they said, "Oh, it's just like he said it was. It's just like God said, look at the grapes. Two of us had to carry these things. There so much. But Numbers 13:26-33 says this. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there." That's a Goliath-type land. "The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of giant size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Listen, when I stood before that one that was 7 foot tall at the semi-pro level, I got to meet him and shake his hand. I looked at him, whoa. I get it. Sometimes our giants look so tall. Sometimes they look so big. Sometimes they look so unbeatable, but I know a God that's able to say, "I can take him. Just trust in me. Just lean upon me. Not your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me. I will direct your path. Just trust in me." Listen, I know it seems impossible, and it is by ourselves. But I serve a God that said, "Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Listen, the enemy wants to make you see things, hear things, that if you're not ready, will make you think you can't do what God has called you to do. Because you look too small or unimportant. But God says, "You are more than a conqueror." And he, I promise you, will finish what he started. That brings me to point number two. The second thing is, the enemy will condemn. The enemy will condemn. First, he'll make you question, then he'll condemn. The word "but" is extremely important in the Bible. Every time we see it, we can assume it's between two different and often opposing statements. Let me ask you, how many times, how can I do this nicely? How many times has your butt gotten in the way of doing what God wanted you to do? So in verse 8, Goliath's seeking to elevate himself above the rest of the Israelite army. And if we were to write on a piece of paper and put on one side the attributes of Goliath, 9'9", 125 pounds of shield, 15 pound spearhead, and just make a list, and then put on the list that same piece of paper on the other side, another little line, another side of the attributes of the Israel army, On paper, it looks like Goliath has the advantage. If you were to write them all down, it would be clear he's got the advantage. So he speaks in this tone of condemnation. See, he's extremely confident going into this. He does not believe anybody can take him. He's a big... It holds true. The harder the bigger they are, the harder they fall. So Goliath is really confident he's really confident the Israelite army is going to be their slaves, their subjects, to do with them what they want. He is confident enough in that fact. But there's an important statement we can't miss here. It shows a key tactic to the evil one that he uses in our lives as well. Goliath, when speaking about the Israelites, says, "You are only the servants of Saul." Now, a few minutes ago, we spoke about doubt. But I want to talk about trust. When we remove everything else, who do you trust? When you remove everything else, who do we serve? Who do we look to? I mean, look around us. You can see all the divisions in our world. In fact, I would argue that it's one of the most prominent tactics of the devil among God's people. He will do whatever it takes to associate with anyone but God. They did to Jesus. He hangs out with sinners and publicans, you know, not Republicans. Yeah. He hangs out with the sinners and those prostitutes and all those people that no one else. That's what they did to Jesus. They wanted to associate anyone but God. So he will do whatever it takes to associate with anyone but him, but God. But some of us have associated ourselves with our denominational affiliation more than our identity we have in Christ. I was born Catholic, I'll be die Catholic. Whatever. I was born apostolic, I'll die. Whatever we've identified, it become our identity. Others of us more inclined to look into a political figure, leader than God to help us in our hope, give us hope. And when we do that, it creates further division. Sometimes division among people, but also division from you and God. Because anything we set up before Him or above Him is an idol. Now, although we don't make golden statues anymore, we still have idols. So the difference between the Israelite army and David, as we'll look at next week, is the perspective on the situation. In our own lives, what kind of perspective do you have when you receive questions? When we hear a voice of condemnation, do you automatically just believe it to be true? If we claim to follow Jesus, that means we serve a risen Savior, one who is all-powerful. It's important for us to remember that when we sense a false identity trying or being thrown our way, that is a voice of condemnation. By the way, Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? There's no condemnation if you're in Christ. Let me read that from the Passion Translation. It says this, so now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Case closed. Let me add this, and this one's free. It's when those buts become two different opposing statements. There's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction points at the action and says, that's wrong. Condemnation points to the person and say, they're wrong. Big difference. Condemnation causes us to feel shame, guilt, regret, and fear. Conviction causes us to see truth and walk the right path. The Holy Spirit will convict to change our behavior, but He will never condemn us in the process. You can take that to the bank. So this dialogue between Goliath and the Israel army comes to a temporary close in verse 11. The Bible says, when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. The last thing I want to share today about the evil one is this overall tactic to, and this is point number 3, the enemy will strike fear. Remember my lioness example? He prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Roar! King of the jungle's here. The enemy will strike fear. Now, we already talked about how the devil wants to distract people like you and me from God. That's what he wants to do. If you don't believe that, just live 10 minutes as a Christian. He will do whatever it takes to make it happen. One of the tactics, and using things like questions and doubts and condemnation, condemning words, is to strike fear. Some of us are believing lies, listening to wrong voices. And fear will cause you to spiral out of control in other areas of life as well. Fear will often keep us from stepping out in faith. It was fear that had the spies saying, we look like grasshoppers. Matthew 14. 24-28 says this. The boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the wind, the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. There's that little word. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, I think we all know this story pretty well. You know, Peter finally takes this step of faith and he takes this action and walks on the water. And we always get a story of, but Peter, he sank because he took his eyes off Jesus. And maybe that's true. I think more, he just concentrated on the storm more than Jesus. And it causes fear. So when we look at the storms of our life, and we all go through storms, if we look at the storms of life, they will cause us to fear if we don't put them in Jesus' hand. But Jesus is able to calm the storm. Peter, so he takes on his action of faith, but there are four crucial words spoken by Jesus to Peter prior to him taking his first step. Do not be afraid. Peter just seemed to have the confidence he needed because of the voice that he chose to listen to and trust. That's the question we must be confronted with today. Which voice are you listening to in order to trust? The Word of God shows us consistently what God's voice actually sounds like. That's why it's important that we spend time reading and studying the Word. Scripture tells us, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. If you don't know what God spoke or what God is speaking, it's easy for the enemy to get you to doubt, fear, and question. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and follow me. We must be aware of how to deal with the enemy. We cannot rely on our own strength. You will fail miserably. We cannot rely on strength or the power we think we have on our own. Matter of fact, Scripture says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Spirit inside of us that conquers the things around us. The enemy will be consistently defeated by our reliance on God's strength, on His power, and not our own. Joy to come. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first part of verse 8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Let me just read that again from the Passion Translation. So then, surrender to God, stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you. Move your heart closer and closer to God, and he will even come even closer to you. Now listen, the enemy will flee. I promise you. Why? Because God's Word says he will. He's not going to stay away forever. I'd love to say just recently, oh, nope, I can't take them. He's going to come back, people. That's why you always got to be on your guard. Protect our minds. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the helmet of salvation. The shield of faith. Pick up the armor of God and use it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When the enemy came to Jesus in the desert after Jesus fasted, trust me, Jesus was hungry. People say, oh, he was God. Yeah, he was. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten. He had fasted for 40 days. You try it. Let me see how you do. See how long you make it. I've made it 3 days. And I'm like, oh God, I need to eat. 40 days, 40 nights, he's pushed in the wilderness. And the enemy comes and says, you know, tries to use the Scripture on him, you know, because the enemy knows the Scripture pretty well. He knows it better than you, most of us. He knows what the Word of God says. He was in heaven. He's a fallen angel that he knew he was around God. He knows what God spoke. He knows what God is speaking to the church. He understands that. So he knows it. So if we don't understand the Word, he's easy to get to us and get to us in a way that will cause us to fear, doubt, and worry and complain. So he tells us we need to understand the Word, go to Word, run to God when we need him and he's near to us. Why do we praise God? The Bible says because God inhabits the praise of his people. I've never read in the Scripture where it says, just complain to him and I'll be right there. I've missed it. I've never read that. I've never read where it says, just, come to me with all your worries because I don't care. He says, come to me with all your worries because I do care. God, his love for us is never ending. His love for us never stops. what he does for us, he doesn't ever stop giving. We sometimes stop receiving. So he says, resist the devil, because the devil will come back. So that's why we got to have the mind of Christ. We got to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians. So this week, I want to challenge you to think about some areas in your life that you're relying on your own strength, and then resolve. Think through some of those areas where you know you need to ask help, but you haven't yet. Try to recognize the voice of doubt, condemnation, and fear, and remember, this is not the voice of God in your life when you hear those things. It's not. God does not, remember Romans 8:1? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Spend time reading the scripture. May I suggest reading Ephesians chapter 1? Just to throw out there. As you do, just highlight it. Write down some things, all the ways that God blesses you in and through Christ. You'll be flabbergasted. You were never meant to fight this battle alone. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? Let's pray. Father, I know there's some struggling with fear, doubt, anxiety, worry, frustration. They see the giant as if the giant's just too big to fall. But God, you've made us warriors. Let us pick up our stones. Use what we know best. And defeat what the enemy is trying to throw at our way. Let us not let fear, intimidation, discouragement, anything like that get in the way of what you have for us. God, you've called us to things higher. You've called us to things. And God, there's going to be battles we fight to get to point to our next level. There's going to be battles to fight to get to where you want us to be, God. There's battles that have to be won to go from point A to point B. Our journey is never going to be just walk this path. There's going to be obstacles in the way that we've got to work around and go around and fight through. But God, you said to stand still and see the salvation. You said you'd fight our battle. So help us, God, to trust in you in every situation of our life. Trust in you. Not what others say, not what others speak, not what the enemy tries to convince us of. God, help us not believe the lies. Give us the courage to stand. The hope to persevere. The grace to conquer. And the strength to destroy every enemy that comes in our way. And we will give you all of the honor, all of the glory, for I know that you are all powerful. You are everywhere. You never leave us or forsake us. And so, God, with you we run through the obstacles, over the mountains, through the valleys. In Jesus' name, amen and amen, amen. Next week, join us. We'll look at David and how this challenger was defeated. Maybe not next week defeated, but we'll see how God can work throughout the most unlikely heroes of life. Amen? Amen. Blessings.